30:20. Then the collision between hyperuniverses is more precisely stated as a collision between the is and the is not. But the is not has qualities, attributes, features, all the accidents that the is possesses. It is dokos, not just counterfeit, but a cunning counterfeit, and tests to distinguish two from one are almost impossibly difficult, as with any good forgery. We are concerned with those spurious elements as they manifest themselves interwoven with the real in our universe. The only way they can be expunged is by expunging the BIP2 hyperuniverse or track. One must aim at the source. It is as if one of the two lasers is projecting noise and the other signal. So hyperuniverse BIP2, to be defeated, must be invaded by assailant form 1, which is Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. In projected form, the hologrammatic analog also enters our universe. Christ stealthily enters BIP2 and is not found out until he has been humiliated and murdered, upon which, like a gas, plasma, he begins invisibly to expand and fill up the whole of BIP2, which in terms of time stands circa AD 70. At that point, Christ, returned as the second advocate, blocks all change process or the pseudo-life, growth, change of two. Both one and two stand at that eternal time point, while our admixture wobbles on through an accelerating linear time, faster and faster toward the end, at which time Christ will manifest himself once more as king and annihilate it forever. What the first advent accomplished was the complete acquisition of our universe by two, the assimilation to two completely. In a sense, the projections of two into our universe are ossified, mechanical, dead, and slaying. Chaos, or Anarchy, or even the irrational. Hence in Ubik, the form reversion as two gains in the absence of one, Ubik. Two, because it is mortified, represents devolved forms, the past. That is its hallmark, hence stale or dead cigarettes, entropy, but a time-regressive kind. Christ, upon his passion and resurrection, literally slew two. But the deceitful corpse remains, aping life. Into our admixture world, Zebra pours renewed life, e.g. as with me. God lives on, and the kingdom, one. But it drags the corpse of two, which still simulates reality and life. One of the hyperuniverses has died, as if they once were androgyny twins, one good, one evil. The evil burst forth prematurely from the egg, whatever that might be, expanded its soma into two, which predates one, which was born full term. Thus evil always moves first, but being dead is blind and without consciousness. Our universe as admixture of two dipolar worlds. That is a view I tried unsuccessfully to extract from Augustine's City of God and City of the World, which separate at the end times. I held that view, but Augustine didn't. Like Land's radical new color theory, our world is a two-source world. Note: Dick seems to be confusing Edwin Herbert Land's 1909 to 1991, two-color projection system with Land's later Retinex theory of color constancy. End note. One of which represents eternal life, the other death. The admixture is short, finite life, with illness and injury. Eros versus Thanatos. Aphrodite versus Palmer Eldritch. It is our world which the contest rages over. In connection with this, I reaffirm that whereas in the early 60s I saw Palmer Eldritch here, in the 70s I saw Zebra, the Logos here. The tide turned. 30:24. The rock bottom bewildering puzzle is 1. there is much undeserved suffering in the world. 2. There is an omniscient benign entity who can help, potentially, every living creature by informing it. 3. But it doesn't. Why doesn't it? Why did it tell me about Chrissy's birth defect, but not Doris's cancer? Possibilities. A. Its power is limited. B. Its benignity is limited. C. Its knowledge is limited. D. Fourth X possibility, or a combination of the above. E. Theory. It doesn't want its adversary to know it's here, so it must disguise, randomize its presence, including by giving out self-discrediting information, as if mimicking a hoax or fool or illusion, etc. F. Theory. My mystical sense that there is some kind of mystical parousia of replacement by it of each suffering creature, that either it becomes the creature or the creature it. The distinction is erased. It is always Christ who suffers, is humiliated, and dies, and is resurrected. Thus, suffering is the road to reunification with the Savior, the sacred brother or sister. Knowledge of suffering is the ultimate knowledge, the most valuable, the most cherished. At the center of it lies the final mystery, secret disclosed, His presence outside, the not I, and inside the I. He is both cosmos, that which is perceived, and self, the observer, tatvamasi. The macro and micro are one. What is above is the same as what is below, etc. The sacred unity is revealed, that there is nothing that is not Christ, and no road that does not lead to Him. Some are more direct than others. Suffering is always cut short, perhaps, because of God's mercy. Observation does not bear this out. To suffer is to know Christ because He suffered. The narrowing of the approximation, similarity, leads, without warning, to the miracle of identity, of ontology or isness. Put another way, the hedonistic avoidance of pain results in a distancing from the Savior. What is desired is neither a seeking for pain nor a flight from it, because an evasion of isness, ontology, is involved in the fugue. Because pain and disappointment are built into the foundation of life in such a way that to avoid one is to hold back from the other. The basic constituent here is gratification of self. Self is the key term. Self somehow blocks out reception of Christ, the not-self, and prevents Him from becoming the self. A ritual death is required, a divine sacrifice of self. Since, not if, Christ as self is both inner micro and outer macro, surrender to Him as self produces identity with all other life as one continuum. This is the opposite condition when the normal ego exists. It exists versus the world and hence all other life. The world at all other life is viewed as source of gratification for the ego. Also, it is to be feared as a source of deprivation of what the self wants for itself. The concept here is center. Ego is spurious center. Omphalos. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than that he give up his life for his friends." From the standpoint of ego, this would never occur. It makes no sense. So flight from suffering inexorably involves a flight from life, reality. This is common knowledge and normally observable, i.e. obvious. But the secret, mysterious opposite from this is a full facing of suffering, a non-flinching, that can lead to a magic alchemy. Suddenly it is you, suddenly it is Christ, so you must equal, be Christ. If this were observable, common sense knowledge, people would seek out suffering to trigger this syzygy isness. There are several objections to this being commonly known. Pain as a goal, practical considerations of personal gain, etc. It must come as a complete surprise, an unearned reward, i.e., a free gift of God's gracious love. I have seen the Savior wrapped in the crazed, crapping, dirty, wild body of an animal, then transformed and eternally my friend. Christ in deliberate disguise, and the passion fulfilled in victory, resurrection. Only when I felt his hand on my shoulder, and dreamed the Dunleavy dreams, and had the vision of him thrusting himself through the 3-5 door, renewed and strong, did I understand, as with the disciples. Only afterward did they know who had been with them. April to May, 1978. Folder 14. 14:6. But Hyperuniverse 2 may be dead, or rather its psyche is dead. The soma is dead and merely biological, or subcortical. Life goes on, a continual reflexive devolving. Yes, the soma of 2 is still with us, but its psyche is dead. As an entelechy, it must be reanimated, or else the soma destroyed. 1 versus 2 is like the authentic human versus the android or reflex machine. Being without psyche of its own, it slays the authentic psyches of those creatures locked into it and replaces them with a spurious microform of its own dead psyche. 14:8. Perhaps the BIP is fixated at circa 70 AD, because in the First Advent, Valus dealt it a death blow, so that it never progressed past that point in linear time, actually, and since then merely spins out a spurious balloon of ersatz time, during which it undergoes no growth. Then the First Advent was indeed a success. Hence Christ said, "Fear not, for I have conquered the world." It may even have been killed then, and just endlessly repeats itself, or it died then of natural causes. No, I think Valus, Christ, did it in. 14:9. It is not real versus irreal, but live versus dead. Both hyperuniverses were supposed to project evolving holo-images as halves of our holo-universe, but 2's psyche died, and it just keeps projecting the same image over and over again, the BIP image of itself and its nature. 14:12. I once defined reality for Jameis as that which, when you withdraw a cent from it, it does not disappear. In 274, I momentarily withdrew a cent from 1974 California, and it disappeared a month later. 14:13. Before the fall, supra, we could distinguish the 2 image sources, signals or images, which mixed together to form our hologram universe. Therefore, we could walk and talk with God, zebra, because his form would be set versus ground. But after the fall, we ceased to be able to distinguish, and although zebra remained here, for us he receded back into the landscape. 2's journey into rabid disorder dragged us down with it, and we've never recovered. 14:14. The main quality of the BIP ground seems to be a being stuck in time back at AD 70, whereas, to the total contrary, zebra could shoot back and forth and sideways through time at will. The fusion of the 2 quite opposite relationships or abilities over time created our linear time, a sort of compromise between being stuck versus leaping about at will in any and all directions, at any and all rates. If time is truly the receptacle of being, then Hyperuniverse 2 is dead, and 1 is very, very alive. Our norm lies directly between. This is not pantheism. This is not dualism, although there is a good versus bad, and a dialectic interaction. It is simply a 2-signal source hologram, and one of the sources has died and seeks to enslave us to its repetitious frozen prison state, its corpse state. Our universe is neither animate nor inanimate. Versus the pre-Socratics and Timaeus. Half is alive and half is dead. And the alive half is trying to rescue us from the enslavement to the dead part. 1415. My two-source cosmogony cosmology, which I just sort of dashed off, wasn't based on logic or observation in the usual sense as with philosophical systems, but stemmed from revelation by way of theophany and theolepsy. Note: Dick's two-source cosmogony later makes an appearance in the Tractates Cryptica Scriptura that append the novel Valis, where it is explained that our universe is a hologram formed from the mixed signals of two hyper-universes, one male and one female, one alive and one dying or dead. End note. In which case, it may never be possible to define my 374 to 275 experience in any traditional terms, even Christian. I have but one name given me, Hagia Sophia. It seems to be female. In my two-source system, I define it as the psyche of the healthy, clockwise spinning twin. This is not Christianity. This is not any known system. For instance, if Sophia is equated with Christ, then the slain, deranged twin, too, evil psyche, is the brother-sister of Christ, i.e., Satan and Christ are identical or fraternal twins. No one has ever proposed this before, unless this is the true hidden gnosis never revealed in all history openly. I have a secret conviction that Zebra is Christ, invisibly returned, and not what we've been told about him, her, Hagia Sophia. Aphrodite has returned, regaining her rightful power of love over the male war gods. It is the darling creature, the first created and most loved by God, of Proverbs 8 and Wisdom of Solomon. Jesus was a disguise she took. Now she is everywhere. Being a projected hologram, she can take any form she wishes, including an animal, and she dies with us, for us, as us. This above all, she as sacrifice for us at the dread hour, as in 374. 1418. Three successive historic stages. In state A, man is unaware of the zebra component in his reality, and that zebra is his tutor. In B, man is conscious of zebra as equal. In C, the goal, man shows flashes of his isomorphism with the one. 1419. If zebra is truly intrinsically set to ground, then the dead landscape has a living grid or second landscape superimposed over it, forming together the two, what we call reality. With what cosmology, science, or religions does this fit in? None that I know, with the possible exception of Teilhard de Chardin's Cosmic Christ, Point Omega. Of course, it fits my adaptation of the McKenna's two-source hologram universe. 1422. It is almost as if the individual human has acted as an amplifying instrument for an initially very faint signal. For the human, the reception and amplification shatters, interrupts the artifact's rigid ossified programming which had enslaved them. The tiny, lovely voice speaks to him of resisting one time, thus breaking the hold. It resembles the snake whispering in Eden. All is the opposite of what it seems. The inner whisper speaks of rebellion against the vast power of it which loudly proclaims itself Yahweh. The Gnostics were right. Regarding the true deity, true God, one must read the Old Testament backward. Are we to worship power per se, confusing might with the sacred? All that is colossal is fraud, Out of the rejected trash speaks the little, sane, clear voice. We can ignore it and worship power. But the irony is that the worship of power robs us of our own power. It is all arrogated by Yahweh. To worship external power is to lose it for oneself. The disparity becomes absolute. Ho-On was right. The humble pot is the true Holy One. And then, too, there is the teaching aspect. And the lesson is this: not to yield to power per se, not to worship it because it can destroy you. That is a false god. The false god. 1459. The ultimate disobedience to the BIP is to refuse to admit that it even truly exists, even though it has the power to torment, humiliate, and kill on a less than absolute level. This is why it can truly be said that the Yin BIP world is an illusion. Hence, it only seemed to kill Christ. In actuality, it could not. Its power is only relative, a seeming, viz., stage one. One does not perceive the BIP, but sees only a mixed world. Stage two, one detects the ruling BIP. Stage three, one disobeys it. Stage 4, the BIP punishes one for the disobedience. Stage 5, one is led to safety by Santa Sophia Christ, an androgyny. Stage 6, the BIP is seen as illusory. Stage 7, one returns to God, the PTG, Kingdom of God. Stage 8, one realizes that he himself is God, that he descended voluntarily to the lowest level of the Yin world, that he is home, restored to himself once more, and in a sense never left, but only forgot, and his forgetting was self-willed, that he might enter the BIP world as a humble thing, at its mercy apparently, but in truth not. Stage 9. And the purpose of the journey? To empty hell, i.e. the world of the BIP, to reveal the BIP for what it is. At stage 2, evil. At stage 6, an illusion. Reveals these truths, with 6th the higher, i.e. more true than 2, and so aids the prisoners of the BIP. The idea is to break the BIP's power by revealing more and more about it. Stage 2 and 6, ultimately, that the BIP is not only evil, stage 2, and must be resisted, stage 3, but is finally a mere illusion, stage 6. 1463. The awareness of sorrow is the first step in the encountering of God, as is laughter. Both are transmuted into an awesome silence at the Epiphany, as the divine other manifests itself can be discerned. 1466. Everything is turned around. Yin, or Yahweh, bellows and curses and rants, whereas the true Abba, the authentic Yang part, is gentle, and its voice is mild and small and reasonable. It does not threaten or rant. This voice seems almost feminine. That which is truly all-powerful, Zen, has no need to threaten or intimidate. This is a hall of mirrors. The true Creator is mild and gentle and loving. The usurper bellows, the arrogant one, who does not know there is a Father above him, her. Here again, we are presented with a puzzle and a lesson. Question: which is the real Creator, the still small voice, or the booming threatening one, who can curse the land with plagues and blights, i.e., has Mekis, the coercive, or the reasonable persuasive? Come, let us reason together. God the loving Father wishes us to discern this along our path of enlightenment, not to worship power, but to trust wisdom and love.